Let me add my thanks, ladies, for playing for us. My wife and I, we were like, we need a camera up there so we can not only hear but see, you know. But thank you. Is that like a redoing, Barbara, of Oh, How I Love Jesus? An updating? That was great. That was great. Sherry and I were happy to be up. We went through Camp Verde and stopped and saw her dad yesterday. And then on the trip across, we saw the snow, you know. It's like, wow, it snowed up here. And we hadn't heard. I don't know. It just doesn't make the news down in the valley, at least not when we were listening. But at least the temperature was back to more moderate than last week, huh? And I know you guys want more snow. And just as long as you do it during the week, right? As long as you have it during the week, and we just get to look at it on the sides of the road as we're driving along, we'll be okay with that. Speaking of more, I think it's one of our favorite words in the English language. I think more, right? And oh, here we go. It says sermon up there. That's new. Are we good? There's more. That doesn't look like more, though, does it? Is that better? That's better. But that's more like it, right? Because we don't want just a little bit of snow. Or more. We want more snow. And because we like more. We like more. Enough usually isn't the word for us. What's that? I have shoveled snow, but not in a very devious way. It used to snow in Chattanooga. I was there for a couple of years for school. And they'd get like a snow, maybe two per year. And it was just enough to shovel the snow and pile it on one of your roommate's cars and bury it. And it wasn't enough snow to bury his car, but it was enough snow for us to bury his car. And we have pictures of it, don't we? Sherry's seen the pictures of the buried car. But we like more. More money, right? More money. More health. More money. Oh, did I already say that? Oh, okay. More life. More vacations, more money. Well, I think I already said that. More sleep, more leisure time, more food. We're going to miss the potluck. More money. Oh, I'm pretty sure. You get the point, right? When Paul talks about contentment, that's just a word that's a challenge for us because we kind of live in a more. Well, I have good news for you, kind of. It's the law of sowing and reaping. We reap what? More than we sow. And that's the aspect that we want to look at this morning. I say it's not all good news because it comes with a warning and a promise, right? And the warning is this: if you sow to the flesh, you will reap what? More than you sow. Warning, Will Robinson, right? Oh, some of you are like, what? We're too young for that, you know. My wife likes to say that. She watched Lost in Space when she was small. This should be enough to deter us from doing so, sowing to the flesh. And if you sow to the Spirit, it's what? There's the promise, not the warning, but the promise. You will reap more than you sow. And that should encourage us to do so. Though there's a caution, be careful of your motives. Be careful of your motives. More on that in a couple of weeks. Let's read a familiar parable in Matthew chapter 13. Verses 1 to 9. We're not going to read all about why parables or what exactly this parable meant. Just look at the parable. It says in Matthew 13 that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. We actually saw this on The Chosen, didn't we, dear? And making good use of the boat. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. In other words, listen. There is an important aspect of harvest that is critical to this story, and it is that we reap more than we sow. Just do the math, right? Oh, that math might not help us. Let me see. Or that one. I don't think so. No, actually, it's not a complicated calculation. In 3 out of the 4 places where the seed fell, some of you are enamored. You're trying to figure out what that formula is, right? In 3 out of the 4 places where the seed falls, it fails. It fails. 3 times, the seed produces nothing. Nothing. Either the birds eat it, or it takes root, but the sun scorches it, or the weeds just choke it out. 3 times of the 4. Why would a farmer farm if 3 out of 4 times, places, 3 of the 4 soils produce nothing? Why would a farmer farm? Well, the first thing you might say is we have some control over where the seed lands, right? And even more so than they did when Jesus was here. You don't see too much scattering of seed unless you're overseeding for the winter lawn. And you don't care how much the birds eat. You just make sure there's enough out there to take root and make your grass green all winter long. You probably don't do that up here. We do a lot of that in Phoenix. It keeps my brother busy for a month. We have some control over where the seed lands, but more importantly is that when it lands on the good soil, it produces. And it produces what? More. It produces more. Some 30 times. That's pretty productive. Some 60 times. I'm good at math. That's twice as productive. But some 100 times, and that's just like, wow. Wow. Why would a farmer farm? Because the good soil produces an abundance. An abundance. Now, the lesson is not agricultural, right? So we're not going to get lost in the weeds. And if I said something agricultural that's not correct, you can correct me later. But Jesus was not teaching on the value of farming. He could. Ever think? He's the one who set it all in motion. He's the one that decided this is how it would work, and then put the seeds and all that was necessary in the ground to make this happen. He could have been teaching on the value of farming, but that wasn't why he was here. Jesus was here about people's lives, about our lives. And so really, this is more of a life lesson, positively and negatively. What we sow in the fertile soil produces. If you sow to the flesh, which is bad, that's not sowing in the other three soils. That's sowing where it's going to grow and it's going to produce. And you will reap more than you sow. If you sow the good, if you sow to the Spirit, you will still reap more than you sow. Of course, we're talking about a wider range of sowing than Jesus is here. But it's still why the farmer farms. And it's still why we should give thought to what we're sowing in life. It's the reason that we should not become weary in doing well, because we reap more than we sow. It's the law of the harvest. As we've seen in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We've been talking about making choices. And we quoted Dr. Mark Bailey, you can choose your actions or you can choose your consequences, but you can't choose both. It's the law. It's the law of sowing and reaping, of which there are seven aspects that we've been working through. We only reap what has been sown. We may not have done it. Don't look at your life and think, man, what did I do to cause this? Adam did a lot that causes us a lot of grief. As we grow older, we realize more and more how much grief he has caused us, right? And we reap the same in kind as we sow. Put corn in the ground, up comes corn. Put squash, no, don't do that. Put carrots in the ground. No. Sow from the Spirit. Put that in the ground. Put the good, doing good, and that's what will come up. We reap in a different season than we sow, and that's important. Sometimes we get anxious and sometimes we get discouraged because things don't happen. Or sometimes we're encouraged because the bad things that we've sown and we know it's coming and we just are like, oh man, it didn't come yet. Hooray, you know. We reap more than we sow. We want to talk about that this morning. We reap in proportion as we sow. And if those sound similar, they kind of are, and yet they really aren't. We reap the good only if we persevere. And we cannot do anything about past harvests. So we reap more than we sow, obviously. Sometimes painfully, sometimes blessedly. It's really up to what we sow. In Proverbs, Proverb 22:8, whoever sows injustice reaps calamity. And the rod they wield in fury will be broken. It's not always easy to see in every translation. The NIV seems to give us the idea of the intensifying that's happening here. Trouble is equal to wickedness multiplied. If you want to figure out what this trouble is going to cost you, just multiply it. How many times? I don't know. That's up to someone else. Higher power. Look at a prophecy in Hosea 8 and verse 7. They sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head, it will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. There's a lot of bad things there, but here's the thing. If you blow hot air, just expect the tornado. When God blows back in your face, you're not going to like it. You're not going to like it, Hosea says. Look at the words of Jesus. It is in reference to giving. In Luke 6:38, says give, and you've probably heard many preachers read this one. No, he's not going to react. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And we see this at work in our lives. It's why we have the statement, when it rains, it pours. And we're usually either referring to one of two things, trouble or blessing. It's either rainy, pouring trouble, or it's pouring blessing into our lives. It's a result of sowing. We see it in biblical lives. I want to look quickly at two men. Jacob. Jacob's life serves as an illustration. You know, the amazing thing about Jacob is he was God's choice. He was God's choice. And yet Jacob's choices were not God's choices. They were not God. So what does he do? He schemes to cheat his brother. And we've been scheming to cheat our brothers ever since, right? And no stories. Why, though? Jacob was God's choice. Before they were born, God had revealed to Rebekah that the elder would serve the younger. And yet, with the help of his mother, she's probably trying to help God out. You know, she knows how it's supposed to end, be, and so she's just helping him out. And they're going to fool Isaac into thinking Jacob was Esau, and they're able to do that. And I'm not sure how. You know, you could fool my mother into what our names were. It was Bill, Russ, John, Robert, whatever your name is. You know, you remember that. And there were four of us, and we were trouble. Jacob receives Isaac's blessing that was intended for Esau. And I'm sure they rationalized, Rebekah probably rationalized, that that's what God intended. And it is what God intended. But then the trouble begins, right? Then the trouble begins. And one has to wonder how God would have worked it out. What the Old Testament, what this story would look like if they would just have let God do this. And he had this. He had chosen Jacob. But instead, the reaping begins, and more than his scheme to cheat his brother, others cheat him. Others scheme to cheat him. It begins with his brothers, his brother, and Esau schemes, though he's going to wait till dad's passed, and so Jacob isn't going to wait till dad passes. And so his mother encourages him to flee to Uncle Laban because of what Esau has in mind. And then he meets Uncle Laban, and Uncle Laban is going to help Jacob learn about firstborns, right? And it's probably one of the great love stories of the Bible, right? And you say, I want to marry your daughter Rachel, and Uncle Laban says, fine, but you got to work for 7 years. No problem. I love this girl. I'd work for 100 years, you know. I'll work for 7 years. And he works for 7 years, and they have the wedding, and he lifts the veil, and it's not Rachel. It's the firstborn. It's the firstborn. And he finds Leah. My mom used to say, beauty is only skin deep. And I used to respond, but ugly goes clear to the bone. And then she would whack me, you know. And Laban's not done. Uncle Laban continues to take advantage of him. 7 more years. You can marry Rachel, but you got to work 7 more years. And then after that, it was, hey, you know, you need something, a livelihood. Work for me 7 more years. And Jacob's like, yeah, I'll do that. And all the time, the rules were changing. I'll let you read the story. It's like, you can have these, and God would bless Jacob. And, well, you can have these, you know, and... But eventually he was to the place where he came and he thought, you know, I should just go home. I got to get away from this guy who's constantly scheming to cheat me. And fortunately, Esau had gotten over his issues and they get back together in the land. But it doesn't end there for Jacob. The last ones who scheme to cheat him are his own children, his sons. And they're jealous of Joseph, who was undoubtedly Jacob's favorite. But they are going to kill him, but they end up selling him into slavery. But that doesn't help their dad because they bring back the bloody coat and they tell him he is dead, that your son is dead. You know, when I think of the life of Jacob and the promise that there should have been, it just amazes me. That he says this to his sons. You know the story of the famine and the back and forth of getting food and all that takes place. But this is what Jacob says to his sons when they say, this is the only way we're going to get food, is to bring Benjamin with us. The mean old guy in Egypt wants to meet Benjamin. Their father, Jacob, said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. It's just amazing to me that the choice of God would be speaking this way. He was God's choice. It's a man tired of reaping more than he sowed. Tired of reaping more than he sowed. One more verse and then we'll move on. Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Now we could debate whether 130 years is few, but I don't think that's the emphasis of what he's saying. He's talking about them being difficult, more difficult than the years of his fathers. And of course, his fathers are Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Isaac also reaped more than they had sown. They were just careful, more careful with their sowing. Jacob had not been. He should have left his fortunes to God. He should have left his fortunes to God because God does what he says, right? Now be careful. Some of the things that we think God never said. Here are some. I was listening to the radio and I got this idea. Here are some things that God never said. Trust yourself. God never said that. Love yourself. God never said that. Look out for yourself. God never said that. Believe in yourself. God never said that. Be proud of yourself. God never said that. Take care of yourself. God never said that. God says, leave it to me. Leave it to me. I got this. And when we take up other things, we're just going to be in trouble. Another example, David's life becomes an illustration. I say becomes because David's life is a picture of both of these things. And in fact, if you've read through the Bible, you've read through 2 Samuel, right? And it forcibly illustrates this principle. In the first half of 2 Samuel and the first half of David's ministry, becoming his ascent to the throne and all that happens in the first half of 2 Samuel, everything David does is blessed by God. It's just an amazing story, right? And it's a result of what? Sowing in his youth. And sowing in the early life, in his early life as king. And in 2 Samuel, the first 10 chapters, he's just reaping what he has sown. And he was living a blessed life. After Saul's death, David's anointed king, he defeats the Philistines. He brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And though there's a hiccup with that, I'm here to tell you that the blessing of God comes with the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And God then, at the end, makes a covenant with David. In Sunday school, Max Lucado mentioned the three covenants. And here's the third covenant at the end of the first half of 2 Samuel, where God makes a covenant with David of what's going to be in place. And then what? And then he sins. And he not only sins, but he tries to cover it up. And though they say the cover-up is worse than the crime, right? And in this case, that's probably true. Not that the crime wasn't significant, but the cover-up was horrible. And the whys and the hows are not necessarily important, but the kings went to battle, and who didn't go? David didn't go. And he's walking on the roof, and chances are intentionally. He'd done it before, and he sees this woman bathing, and he sends for Bathsheba, and he gets her pregnant, and he brings her husband home, trying to cover his sin, thinking that, oh, we can say it's Uriah's child, but Uriah's having nothing to do with it, so David has him killed in battle. And he takes Bathsheba into his home. And God gives David time to judge himself, but he would not. He wanted to cover his sin. And so God sends Nathan the prophet. And he tells him the story of the lamb. A great story, you know. That a stranger, a traveler had come to a rich man. And the rich man's going to have him fed. But instead of taking one of his myriad of sheep, he takes the neighbor's pet. Who does that? Who does that? And he kills the neighbor's pet to feed this traveler. And David gets so angry. And he says to Nathan, who is this guy? Fourfold. He needs fourfold the punishment. Four times more, right? And Nathan sticks his bony finger into David's chest. Can't you just, just like my dad used to do, son? You are the man. You are the man. And let me tell you something. David repented of his sin. He wrote a psalm about his heart and how it went out, his sadness, and how he reached out to God and how he had felt during his sin. And God forgave him of his sin. But let me tell you what the rest of 2 Samuel is about. Reaping. Not for his sin, but for his sowing. And he began to reap. His life becomes a history of loss. It goes from a blessed life to a history of loss. His reaping, David wishes it was only fourfold. It began with the death of that child that had been conceived in his sin. And then it passed to his other sons. Amnon one of David's sons raped one of his own daughters, Tamar. And then David's oldest son, Absalom, Tamar's brother, killed Amnon, avenging her. And then Absalom didn't like the way his dad responded to his avenging, and eventually he rebels against his father and drives him from Jerusalem, and then goes into his concubines, shaming publicly his father. And then Absalom is murdered. You want to know a man who's tired of reaping what he sowed? David says, "I wish I had died instead of my son." He knew what the problem was. He knew where he was in life and what was going on. And then ultimately Adonijah set himself in Solomon's stead. He was a much older son, but that isn't what David was looking at. And ultimately Adonijah is also executed. Paul says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap." And just like with agriculture, it's more, sometimes much more, than we sow. It's the warning that comes in Leviticus chapter 26, and we don't have time to read it. But in Leviticus chapter 26, God has outlined the things that the Israelites need to do. And then he tells them, if you do this, I'll bless you. And then he tells them, if you don't do this, I'll curse you. And he says, if you don't do it then the curses will go up seven times. And if not then, seven times more. And if you still, four times. He says seven times. Anybody know what seven times seven times seven times seven is? 2,401. Choose the blessings of God. Choose the blessings of God. He's not fooling around. Warning, Will Robinson. But it's avoidable because obedience, sowing to the Spirit, brings life, brings blessing. We've been pretty negative. There is the warning, but there's also the promise. So let's go back to Jesus. Jesus makes the promise of more, and this promise exists. Again, the words of Jesus in reference to giving in Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Whenever I read this passage now, Sherry and I, there's a restaurant in Chandler, I guess it's wider than, actually it's probably in Tempe. Huh? YC's Mongolian Grill. So we migrate into the liberal bastion of Tempe to eat at YC's Mongolian Grill. And if you've never been there, it's just... It's like a buffet, only it's uncooked stuff, you know. And they give you a bowl and you just pack it in, and they give you wax paper and plastic gloves, so you can really push it down into that bowl and you can get as much in there. And then they let you pile it high as you want. But if it falls off, it won't get cooked. You put it on the tray, you hand them the tray, anything that falls off stays on the tray and gets thrown away. It's great. They let you make your own sauce. It's cooked right there in front of you. It's delicious. Kind of looks like that, right? If you don't like broccoli, maybe you're thinking, I'll skip the broccoli, right? Now everybody's thinking about dinner, and I better close. Right? It got you thinking about it. We will talk more about the laws that applies to giving in 2 weeks. Not just the more, but the proportional. But when it comes to God, we receive more than we sow. Now, it's not just money. Ultimately, it's eternal life. It is not just a return of one's giving. You give to God and He gives back to you I know we like this idea. You know, you put $10 in the box and you put on your jacket and whoa, there's $10 in the pocket, you know. I don't want to make light of things, but that isn't what this principle is about. It is more like a return on one's investment. It's good measure. It's pressed down. It's shaken together. And still, it's running over. And still, it's running over. When we sow to the Spirit, that's what God wants to do for us. It's much like the abundance in the parable. It's more. It's much more. It is much, much more. And it all adds up. Father, if the warning doesn't keep us from sowing to the flesh, may the promise encourage us to sow to the Spirit. Because we know there's so much more when you're providing that we reap what we have sown. We look forward to it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This table represents God giving
more. He gave us His Son. His Son gave His life. And then God gives us life. It's all about more. But before we take communion, let's sing about the power of the cross and the more that comes with it. Stand with us as we sing.